So, are we ready for the word? Yes? Amen. So, today's message, multiply. Praise God. The theme for this year, magnify and multiply. Yes, somebody got it at the back there. Well done, Fernanda. We spent the first 4 months of this year covering magnify. And this culminated in Easter last weekend, where we remembered not only the death and burial of Jesus, but more importantly, his resurrection. We celebrated his resurrection. And now we're going to step into this new season. We have been magnifying, and we will continue to magnify throughout the rest of the year, but we're going into the series on multiply. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about this. So John chapter 12, just prior to his crucifixion, Jesus says these words. John chapter 12, verse 23, 24. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." I just want to pause there. This didn't mean that Jesus is about to be glorified before men, because that had already happened. That had already transpired. Prior to this verse, we've already covered Palm Sunday, when the crowds were glorifying Jesus and shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord." That's when man glorified Jesus. But instead now, Jesus is saying, it's time for him to lay down his life and get glory from his Father. He's going to be glorified by the Father. Verse 24 goes on. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And a well-known scripture, I know we all know it, we could probably quote it, but I just want to break it down a little bit. It's a metaphor of Jesus' death and resurrection. So as we keep verse 24 up, he says there, unless a grain of wheat. That grain of wheat is Jesus. That's who's represented here in this metaphor. And he says, unless it falls into the ground and dies. So it's depicting here Jesus' death and burial. It's symbolizing Jesus' death. And he goes on and he's saying, if it doesn't do that, if it doesn't die, it remains alone. It remains alone. The Amplifier says, it remains as just one grain. But we all know that the purpose of a seed isn't to remain alone, isn't it? It's to produce after its own kind. If you're given an apple seed, or not many of us plant apple trees, a tomato seed or some kind of a seed, a carrot seed, you put it into the ground. Why? Because you want it to produce after its own kind, isn't it? So that's what the purpose is of a seed. But he goes on and he says, but if it dies, it produces much grain. So just as a seed will never become a plant unless it's buried in the ground where it germinates, so the death and burial of Jesus was necessary for his resurrection and for our salvation. Before there can be resurrection power and fruitfulness, there has to be death. There has to be death. So Jesus explains why he's willing to face death. He's talking about himself here. He dies a sacrificial death so that you and I can experience salvation and eternal life. That one seed which died was buried, raised to life, and produced fruit after its own kind. After its own kind. Think about that. After its own kind. In Romans 8, 29, it says, Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he's produced after his own kind. And when you think about it, how Jesus, I just love him so much. Don't you just love the Lord? But he was limited in what he could do on the earth. There was only one of him. He was just that one seed. So he was limited. He was confined on this earth in his ministry, in his 3.5 years of ministry. He was confined. And you can read about this in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It's not coming up on the screen. But I strongly recommend you read it. Because it says this. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Whenever the Bible talks about Jesus of Nazareth, it's speaking about Jesus in his humanity. Jesus ministered on this earth as a man, not as God. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He was a man. He was 100% God. That's completely settled. But he was also man. And when he ministered as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. There's no difference. Today, as children of God, we aren't superheroes. We aren't super saints. Well, some of us are super saints. I mean, I'm looking at a few out there today, super saints. But we all need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay. But how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man, with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus' earthly ministry was preaching, teaching, healing, summed up in those three words. He went about preaching, teaching, healing, performing miracles. But this is just one single seed. And this is the reason why Jesus said after his resurrection to the disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew's gospel, he says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. In other words, you go and you make disciples. As a disciple, make disciples. Produce after your own kind. Go and make disciples. You know what? There's no need for us to go to the cross. Praise God, we don't need to go to the cross. Jesus has finished the work. But it's up to us to minister to others, to preach the gospel. Jesus is no longer on the earth. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, indwelling his children, the saints of God. But it's up to us to go and preach the gospel. It's up to us to go and make disciples of all people, of all nations. You know what? Throughout the Bible, in fact, we covered this a couple of weeks ago. We looked at God's original design. God's original design. His original design since creation has been multiplication. I think, Chris, did you preach on this? It was really good. Multiplication. Throughout the Bible, we see God saying, be fruitful and multiply. He said it to Abraham. He said it to Adam. He said it to Noah. He said it to Jacob. And throughout the Bible, Isaiah 54, he says, stretch forth your tent, enlarge the place of your habitation. Thank you. He says, because you shall expand to the right and the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. Jeremiah 29. He's God speaking to those to Israel in captivity in Babylon. He says, I want you to increase and not diminish. Build houses, plant vineyards, grow the gardens, grow your fruit and vegetables, give away your sons and daughters, let them get married, let them reproduce after their own kind. Multiply. Multiply. Early church, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people added to the church. That's instant multiplication. Praise God for that. We're believing for more of this. God, missionary journeys. God didn't go on a missionary journey. Paul and Peter and the guys, they went on missionary journeys throughout Asia. And as a result, the church grew. It multiplied. And in the same way, in the same pattern, in the same manner, as new creatures in Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to go and preach the gospel. This is good news. This is really good news. Listen to what Romans 1, verse 16 says. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "For it is the power of God to salvation." The gospel is the power of God for salvation. There's no other way that man can be saved. There's no other way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. The gospel, when you share the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation. It's God's power to save everyone who believes. Their believing is up to them, but our preaching is up to us. But it's the power of God. It's about disciples, making disciples. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in Timothy, the Apostle Paul admonishes the young pastor. He says, "Preach the word. Preach the word." Logos. Do you remember when we learned about Christology? Jesus is the Logos. He is the word. Preach Jesus and Him crucified. Preach the word of God. It's not about sharing your pet doctrine, okay? It's not about sharing your pet doctrine. Let that lie down. It's not about that. Listen to what Titus says. "Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." We are not going to go and slap people over the head with your pet doctrine or mine. Okay, preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. I love Timothy. In 2 Timothy it says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." We are to preach the word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. He says, "If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in nothing but the cross of Christ." The cross of Christ. That's the title of my message today, believe it or not. It's the power of the cross. The power of the cross. If we're going to do any boasting, any bragging, guess what I did today? I'm boasting on the cross of Christ. That's all. That's the only boast. That's the only boast we can have. We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the message of the cross is a message. The cross carries a message. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They don't understand it. I know before I got saved, I thought, what are you talking about? Well, the message of the cross. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of His crucifixion are inseparable. You cannot separate the two. Jesus is no longer on the cross. That's why we don't wear crucifixes. We don't do that because Jesus is not on that cross. He's been raised from the dead. He's alive. But the gospel of Christ and the message of his crucifixion are both said to be the power of God. I love the scripture in Philippians 2. Oh, it's such a beautiful scripture. I'll just go straight to verse 8. Talking about Jesus, talking about how Jesus humbled himself. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. That's what the Bible says in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. As he walked on this earth, he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And I just want to pause. He came obedient to the point of death. Jesus was submitted to the Father, fully submitted to the Father. But he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He gave his life. No one took it. He came to that point of death. He humbled himself, and then he laid down his life. The Bible says he gave up his spirit. Nobody took his life. He laid it down. But the next word, even, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of to death, even the death of a cross. Why even? What's that mean? What's the big deal about that word, even? You know what? Crucifixion in biblical days back then was such a shameful death that it wasn't permitted for any Roman citizen to die by crucifixion. It was a shameful thing. But you know what? We can read about it in Hebrews chapter 12, how Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He despised the shame. I don't care how shameful a death it is, how the Romans consider it such a shameful death. Jesus despised the shame, and he laid down his life. He disregarded the shame. He ignored it completely. He made himself of no reputation. That word even, a victim of crucifixion, was considered by the Jews to be cursed. So if a person was crucified, the Jews considered him cursed. And I just think, man, you just can't beat the word of God. Because Galatians says that Jesus became a curse for us. He became a curse for us because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know what? It doesn't matter what you're going through. It does matter. I know it does matter. But anything that is not of God, any sickness, any attack of the enemy is cursed. Jesus took that curse upon him. He confronts things. He just confronts things. He's not afraid of the cross. He despised the shame. He became accursed for us. And that word even, to me, it shows the depths, that there's no limit to what God will do to demonstrate his love and saving power to man. There's no depth too out of reach. There's nothing outside of God's reach that he cannot save. No depth too low. The psalmist says that he pulls me up out of the miry clay. The miry clay is like that sin which so easily entangles. That thing that's tripping me up, that's pulling me back. Jesus says, no, nothing too hard for me. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. There is nobody outside of God's reach that he cannot save. The cross is a demonstration of God's love. And it's a means of forgiveness and salvation. I just want to pause there. The cross is a demonstration of God's love and a means of forgiveness and salvation. God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think of the cross as a dichotomy. It's a dichotomy. First of all, it's known as an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of torture, yet it displays God's extreme love for us. And so today, I just want to, in a little time that I've got left, I just want to clarify our understanding of the cross. That we aren't to idolize it. We aren't to worship it. It's a symbol that points us back to Jesus and what he accomplished for us. The cross is not a romantic notion. It's not a romantic notion that we just say, I love the cross. Growing up, I was raised in a very non-Christian home. None of my family had ever been saved before my generation, praise God. And but growing up, I always wore a cross. We all three kids, my brother and my sister, myself, we and my mother and my father, we wore a cross. We were heathen. We were a bunch of reprobates. We were sinners. I don't know how else to say it. But I loved my cross. It was like a romantic notion. It had no value. I didn't know why I was wearing it. I just had to wear it. I wore it. It's like a romantic notion. It's not what it's about. And it's not a religious icon. You know, I know there are some churches, and I'm not knocking them, but some churches kiss the cross and revere it. It's not to be revered. It's not a religious icon. But it is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Any affection that we have for the cross is simply because it's a reminder of the sacrifice which was given on it. And that's what brings value to the cross. I love the fact in Corinthians somewhere, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize. This is the Apostle Paul. But he sent Paul to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know what? The cross speaks for itself. The cross speaks for itself. It is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. It's a demonstration of God's love to save those who will believe. That's what it is. The Apostle Paul also makes his comment. He says, I will boast in nothing else but the cross of Christ. What about us? Are we going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? Bit of a change to the message. Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17 says this. This is talking about Jesus. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, when Jesus saw these lepers, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. They were healed on their way. And I think this just highlights the importance of trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. Some years ago, a young man had a 3D printer, and I asked him to make me this. And it says this, trust and obey. This was made out of a, is it a 3D printer thing, hey? 3D printer, look at that. Amazing, hey? Johnny Fry was who the guy who did that. He was about 14 years old, and he did this for me. But to me, this says it all. This is Luke 17, verse 14. As they went, their healing manifested in their journey. Not immediately after the Lord's command. Jesus could have laid hands on them. He could have spoken the word, and they could have been instantly healed. But instead, there was this element of trust and obey. And so on their way to see the priests, they received their healing. And we see this throughout the Bible about trusting and obeying. Like, what am I talking about? I'm talking about sharing the gospel. Keep this in mind. This is what it's about, trusting and obeying. God says, Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, go make disciples who make disciples. It takes trust. It takes obedience to do that. We see it throughout the Bible. We see it, Noah, crazy old Noah, building an ark, despite the skepticism that he received. You know, it hadn't rained on the earth when God told Noah, build an ark. And they come up to Noah, and what are you doing, Noah? God told me to build an ark. He faced skepticism, but he trusted God. Please don't use the God told me card, okay? God told me to do something weird. That's not what I'm saying. Make sure you've got the right word from God and trust him and obey him, okay? Obey him. Peter, he walks on water. He's in the boat and he says to Jesus, bid me come. And he says, Peter, come. And at his word, he takes the first step and he starts walking on water. Do you know what? I would rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat Christian. I don't want to sit in that boat protecting myself, being all dry, cozy. No, if Jesus is saying, I want you to go witness to that person, take a step of faith, just do it. He watches over his word. I've just got to present it. We've just got to tell the people about the power of the cross, about the message of the cross, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he died for your sin and for mine. But he wasn't buried. He was raised from the dead. This is the gospel message. So, and don't wait for circumstances to line up 100%. You'll wait forever. You'll wait forever. Well, when there's mood music playing in the background and, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit, just trust, obey. Trust and obey. Maybe you feel nervous. Maybe you feel intimidated. I hope you do. Don't go in arrogant. Bit of nerves is good. Just let the butterflies fly in formation. And maybe you're unable to express yourself clearly. And I think of Moses. You know, God called Moses to lead the children of Israel. He had a stutter. But God just got another spokesman, Aaron. Okay, you do the talking for him. But he was the guy. Moses was the man. God's going to use you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is going to use you. Yeah, God's going to use you. But it's as you take that step of faith. And you know what? You don't have to do it by might or by power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria. Just a few, probably months or so, when we did worship, gosh, it's about 2 months ago, we spoke from John chapter 4 about the woman at the well. And we covered that during the worship series. Remember that God is looking for true worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And we read in that account how Jesus speaks to this the Samaritan woman at the well. And he has a word of knowledge about her, that she's living with this man that is not her husband. And the Samaritan woman, the Bible says, she leaves her water pot and she goes into her world, into the city. It's not just a little village. She goes into the city and she tells everybody in that city all about what Jesus has said about her. He knew everything about her. So we're going to pick up from this in verse 31. In the meantime, so this lady goes off, this woman goes off. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." I just want to pick out some bits here. Jesus says these words in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of the Father." Greek lesson coming up. The word for food, broma. Okay, say that. Broma. What is the Greek word for broma? We're going to go home and we're going to have some broma. We're going to have some food. But in this context, it's not talking about food. It's talking about that which delights and truly satisfies the soul. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what I delight in. And this is what truly satisfies my soul. His true satisfaction, Jesus' true satisfaction, was to do the will of the Father. That was Jesus' true satisfaction. And not only starting it, but to finish it too. I love that. Jesus is the author and the finisher. What he starts, he finishes. So what is the Father's will? What is the Father's will? God's desire is that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know what? Let's make the Father's will our will. Let's make this our food. Let's make this our broma. That our delight, our soul's delight, is to do the will of the Father. My husband in recent days has, for about 2 months now, he's been carrying on about doing, what is it that delights you, Father? I want to delight the Lord. I want to do his will. I don't want to just do what I've always done, just assuming this is the way it should be. Continue. What is God's will? What is his delight? I want to make his delight my delight. I want to do his will. I want that to be my broma. And he goes on and he says, do you not say, in verse 35, do you not say, there's still 4 months, that expression, there are still 4 months, was a Jewish proverb, which was used to express the idea that something was still a long way off. In a modern vernacular, mañana, you know, put it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow's, it's an unspecified time in the future. In Afrikaans, come on, môre is nog 'n dag. Tomorrow's another day. That's what it means. In Swahili, hakuna matata. Okay, it doesn't quite mean the same thing, but it's hakuna matata. It's a problem-free philosophy. That's not gospel. Okay, let's not delay. Let's not procrastinate. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Not any one of us. It's not promised. Let's not procrastinate. But instead, Jesus says, behold, I say to you, you say this, but I say to you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look, there's an urgency here. Do you know what, church? Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And we are one day closer to him coming back than yesterday. There is an urgency. There is, you know what, if people don't know the Lord, they're going to just be left behind. We're going to go back. We're going to be with the Lord. They're going to be left behind. This is severe. This is urgent. We can't just say, well, man, what's God's heart? God's heart is beating for the lost. Beating. That's got to be my food. He says the fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. People are ready to receive the gospel message. Don't say no for them. Don't say they're no. You just give the message. You just give them the message of the cross. You speak the gospel message. He says, the harvest is ready. There's an abundance of spiritual harvest, and I believe there's going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit in these days ahead. I really believe it. There's going to be salvations second to none, but it's going to be as a result of the church being just getting up and going out and doing the Great Commission. It's not a suggestion. It's a commission. It's a commission. We need to preach the gospel. We need to make disciples. We need to grow up. We need to preach the word. What happened there? Jesus says, "There's look at the fields. They're already white to harvest." Verse 39, it says here, it's not going to come up on the screen, but in verse 39, four verses later, it says that the woman at the well had testified to came across the fields, came to Jesus. It was visible to Jesus. This woman had gone and testified. A few verses later, here she comes with the harvest. They already believe in Jesus. The harvest is ready. It's up to us to share the gospel. It's up to us to share the good news, the power of the cross. But how will people know unless they hear? How will people know unless they hear? Romans 10, two last verses. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? There are people that are clueless. They have no idea who Jesus is. They don't know who he is. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You know what? We're not going to have a commissioning service. We've already been commissioned. Matthew 28, Mark 16. We've already been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world. It's about lives changed for eternity. He goes on, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. I want beautiful feet. I want beautiful feet. I want our church to be full of beautiful feet. Preach the gospel. Jesus has done it all. He's done it all. And he says to us today, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What's on God's heart? Multiplication. Souls saved. You go into your world. Everybody. This is like a commissioning service. As a reminder, you go into your world. Make disciples who make disciples. God has saved you. He's equipped you. He's empowered you for you to reach your world. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, that you have done it all. I thank you, Lord, that we can boast in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that there is power in the gospel message. There is power in the message of the cross. And I thank you, Lord, that we are commissioned afresh today to go into our world. That we will you stand, everybody? Will you just stand? I just want us to engage. Let's just engage. I don't want this just to be a message that's preached. Okay, go home. Yeah, that was okay. I've got 10,000 reasons why not to do what she's saying, why not to listen to what God is to say. But I don't want that. I don't believe that that's the heart attitude here today. Who wants beautiful feet? Everybody. Everybody. You want beautiful feet. You want to go and touch the world for Jesus. Think about, I want, you know, we've got our VIP card. Five people that we're believing for. Five people that we're believing for. What are we doing about it? It's good to pray, but it's also good to speak. It's good to speak. Don't worry about rejection. Don't worry about that. Yeah, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. It's not up to you to convince either. Just preach the word. Just preach the word. Let's keep our hands up. Those who want beautiful feet, keep your hands up. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross, for dying, for being raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that the same power which raised you from the dead, Jesus, dwells in me. I obey your command to go into my world and preach the gospel, to share the power of the cross in my world. In Jesus' name. Amen.